Jeremiah chapter 6. Flee for safety, O people of Benjamin, from the midst of Jerusalem. Blow the trumpet in Tekoa and raise a signal on Beth Hakkerem, for a disaster looms out of the north and great destruction. The lovely and delicately bred I will destroy, the daughter of Zion. Shepherds with their flocks shall come against her. They shall pitch their tents around her. They shall pasture, each in his place. Prepare war against her. Arise and let us attack at noon. Woe to us, for the day declines, for the shadows of evening lengthen. Arise and let us attack by night and destroy her palaces. For thus says the Lord of hosts, cut down her trees, cast up a siege mound against Jerusalem. This is the city that must be punished. There's nothing but oppression within her. As a well keeps its water fresh, so she keeps fresh her evil. Violence and destruction are heard within her. Sickness and wounds are ever before me. Be warned, O Jerusalem, lest I turn from you in disgust, lest I make you a desolation, an uninhabited land. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they shall glean thoroughly as a vine, the remnant of Israel, like a grape gatherer, pass your hand again over its branches. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ears are uncircumcised, they cannot listen. Behold, the word of the Lord is to them an object of scorn. They take no pleasure in it. Therefore, I am full of the wrath of the Lord. I am weary of holding it in. Pour it out upon the children in the street and upon the gatherings of young men also. Both husband and wife shall be taken, the elderly and the very aged. Their houses shall be turned over to others, their fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land, declares the Lord. For from the least to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for unjust gain. And from prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. They did not know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time that I punish them, they shall be overthrown, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look. Ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. I set watchmen over you, saying, pay attention to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not pay attention. Therefore, hear, O nations, and know, O congregation, what will happen to them. Hear, O earth, behold, I am bringing disaster upon this people, the fruit of their devices, because they have not paid attention to my words, and as for my law, they have rejected it. What use to me is frankincense that comes from Sheba or sweet cane from a distant land? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices pleasing to me. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will lay before this people stumbling blocks against which they shall stumble. Fathers and sons together, neighbor and friend shall perish. Thus says the Lord, behold, a people is coming from the north country. A great nation is stirring from the farthest parts of the earth. They lay hold on bow and javelin. They are cruel and have no mercy. The sound of them is like the roaring sea. They ride on horses, set in array as men, a man for battle. Against you, O daughter of Zion, we have heard the report of it. Our hands fall helpless. Anguish has taken hold of us, pain as of a woman in labor. Go not out into the field, nor walk on the road, for the enemy has a sword. Terror is on every side. O daughter of my people, put on sackcloth and roll in ashes. Make mourning as for an only son, most bitter lamentation, for suddenly the destroyer will come upon us. I have made you a tester of metals among my people, that you may know and test their ways. They are all stubbornly rebellious, going about with slanders. They are bronze and iron. All of them act corruptly. The bellows blow fiercely. The lead is consumed by the fire. In vain the refining goes on, for the wicked are not removed. Rejected silver, they are called, for the Lord has rejected them. This far from God's word. Phillips Brooks, a pastor of a church in Boston in the 1800s, you may know the name because he's the author of a famous Christmas carol called O Little Town of Bethlehem. Pastor Phillips Brooks was a very busy pastor in his life there in the 1800s in Boston, yet he always seemed as a person to be relaxed and unburdened, willing to take time for anyone in need. Shortly before Pastor Brooks died, a young friend wrote to him and asked the secret of his strength and his peace, his serenity. In his heartfelt response, Pastor Brooks credited his still growing relationship with Christ, and he wrote this, quote, "The more I've thought it over, the more sure it has seemed to me that these last years have had a peace and fullness which there did not used to be. It is a deeper knowledge and truer love of Christ. I cannot tell you how personal this grows to me. He's here. He knows me, and I know him. It is the most real thing in the world, and every day makes it more real. And one wonders with delight what it will grow to as the years go on." End quote, Pastor Philip Brooks. The choice I had was to either give you an illustration of someone who falls away, or an illustration of someone who hears and responds well to the heaviness of chapter 6 of our study today. Pastor Brooks is an example in a good way to us, and we'll come back and end there with exhortations to ourselves to follow in that steps. But in the meantime, we have to study a very heavy chapter together. The good news, of course, is because we have the New Testament, because we have the Lord Jesus Christ, we can have this one main point, which is a good news point. By God's grace, true people of God will never become worthless idols, but I am putting the 3 points of the sermon in the negative because we are warned in this chapter what not to do. Number one, never scorn the word of God, the word of the Lord. Number two, develop a taste for God's good old paths. And number three, receive God's refining. So, point one, never scorn the word of God, our relationship to the Bible, to the word of God. We've sung about it already in this worship service, and now we study it here in verses 1 through 15. So verse 1, God's telling his people to flee away from Jerusalem, which ought to surprise us because Jerusalem was the place of safety. But Jeremiah is bringing this message from God that the capital was going to soon fall. Blow the trumpet, we hear. Raise the signal, we read. For disaster looms and great destruction is stated. All that was left for the people to do was to run from the city designed for safety. The people will be safer, it seems, now in the hilly area of Tekoa, 12 miles south of the city, near the desert. Safer there than in the fortified main city of God. Why? Because of the coming invasion. We've been hearing about this for a few chapters now. The coming invasion of the enemy army to this city coming from the north. Verse 2, God was the one doing the destroying, though. Verse 3, the shepherds of the enemies were bringing their flocks all around, readying for an attack on the city. Usually the armies of those days would attack in the morning, attack all day, and stop in the evening until the next morning. They would never fight at night in those days. But here in verse 4, what's surprising is to read that the enemy is attacking and beginning at noon. And since the quotation marks around verse 4 and verse 5, this is a statement of the enemy soldiers who are attacking the city of Jerusalem, literally saying in verse 5 that they would attack by night. Why? Because the pagan armies, get this, the pagan armies are disgusted with the wickedness of the city of Jerusalem, such a vile place, deserving of a violation of the normal rules of war. We're even going to attack them at night because this is an urgent thing to destroy the vileness of Jerusalem. And God puts words to it in verse 6. This is the city that must be punished. There is nothing but oppression within her, within the city of Jerusalem. What was so bad about the people of the city of Jerusalem? God explains in verse 7, as a well of water has to maintain a certain level of water to stay fresh, so the evil of the city of Jerusalem was constantly maintained at a certain level, and therefore we could say it stayed fresh. It stayed current. There was so much evil going on constantly. And what sort of evil exactly was so constant in the ancient city of Jerusalem? Verse 7 lists violence, destruction. And where a community has constant violence and constant destruction, there's further breakdown, resulting in unremitting sickness and incessant wounds, which are also listed here. The sorts that need the healing of the great physician. But the evil is so prevalent that it brings into question the desire to even heal. Will they seek the great physician? God desires to reconcile, but the ongoing situation of choosing evil and keeping it at a high level makes it virtually impossible. What is God to do? We learn about God from the Apostle Paul in the New Testament statement, 2 Timothy 2:13, that if we are faithless, God remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And has he not made a commitment to these people, to this his people, the people of Zion, the people of Jerusalem? What is a faithful God, faithful to his own covenant, to do with a wicked city? A faithful God issues warnings, and we've had warning after warning. A faithful God has standards and recites the standards, and we have had that. A faithful God insists that the people would change their behavior, and we've had God insisting through Jeremiah. He's wearing Jeremiah out, bringing the message of insistence. But what if they won't change? What if they still won't change? Verse 8, God gave the bottom line. Be warned, O Jerusalem, lest I turn from you in disgust, lest I make you a desolation, an uninhabited land. Verse 9, the comprehensiveness of the ruin of the city is compared to picking grapes and then looking for any hidden grapes still left on the vines, like double checking. Verse 10, the difficulty that God had getting his message across caused the statement here that's unique in the Bible. There's only one other place in the Bible that we talk about ears being uncircumcised. No matter what admonitions God gave, they wouldn't listen. Their ears aren't open. Their ears aren't interested. All the admonitions of God through Jeremiah were in vain. What it all comes down to is their lack of ability to see that words from God, the word of the Lord, is different from all other words. And that if Jeremiah is bringing the word of the Lord, they ought to heed that as from their Creator. They are to take the holy and unique word of the Lord carried to them by their messenger, the prophet Jeremiah, to be seen as God's word. But instead, these people, God's own people, scorn God's words, we read in verse 9. May we never get there, brothers and sisters. When we studied 1 Corinthians together, we encountered this phenomena in the way that Paul describes it in the New Testament age, desperate spiritual condition. Listen, 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians 2:14. Thus, the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah and the New Testament apostle Paul both provide the same caution found in the first point of this sermon, that the true people of God will never reach the spiritual condition of scorning the Bible, scorning the words of God. And we will never ridicule that which is holy and precious to us, the Scriptures. Verse 11, Jeremiah goes on now to describe what it's like to be a preacher, bringing a sermon and another sermon and sermon after sermon from God to a callous city and a callous people. Jeremiah is filled up with a good old-fashioned fire and brimstone sermon about the wrath of God. And Jeremiah is tired of holding it in, holding in these words. If you look at verse 11, therefore I am full of the wrath of the Lord, I'm weary of holding it in. Those are words of Jeremiah. He's full of the message. He knows about the wrath that's coming. He can't hardly hold the message in any longer. What did God advise for Jeremiah to do? Then we have quotation marks. You see that? I hope your Bible has it there in the middle of verse 11. I'm weary of holding it in. Quotation marks. Now it's God answering Jeremiah. Pour it out. Jeremiah's filled with a sermon about the wrath of God. And he's weary of holding it in. And God says, pour it out. Pour it out is a command from God to his prophet Jeremiah. Give the sermon about the wrath of God to all the people. For the reason of what? For all the people have been corrupted. That's what God goes on to say. The quotation goes all the way through the rest of verse 11 and into verse 12. And then we read, declares the Lord. And in that little statement, the Lord covers five stages of life. All are mentioned. The children, because they're carefree in their play, the adolescents in their groups, the married adults, the more senior citizens, and even those well advanced in age. All peoples in all stages of life should equally pay attention and heed the message, and Jeremiah should bring the message that the wrath of God is upon his people. Indiscriminate of age, all need to hear. God's message is for little children. God's message is for the elderly and the dying. And verse 12 compares this to ancient warfare. He again cycles through different word analogies as if you're looking at one of those kaleidoscopes and changing images. He now jumps to ancient warfare, verse 12. if a city resisted being overtaken, then the ancient armies would unleash a new type of warfare, which was to destroy all. If you're not going to surrender, we are going to destroy the entire thing. Without respect to what we would call the Geneva Convention, without respect to property, without respect to age or gender of the inhabitants. We get a little bit of this in our news this past week, haven't we? Currently going on in our world. We get the idea of what's happening in this vision, this prophecy of Jeremiah. Basically, God is saying holy warfare was being called for, but instead of God's people conducting holy warfare against the wicked, it's the enemies of God who are conducting holy warfare against God's own people as the recipients. It's all reversed. God's people would be deprived of the material possessions they cherish. Their property would be transferred violently to new owners. And the old relationships of life will be changed when the city of Jerusalem collapses. It's the price to be paid for trusting in wealth instead of trusting in the living God, for turning to wickedness instead of walking in God's holy ways according to his word. The wages of sin have become death. The people have no hope and they're without God in the world. What a dire circumstance. In verse 13, the extremes of the society are mentioned now in order to include all those between the least and the greatest. Yes, the least. Yes, the greatest. And everything in between. Everyone deals falsely. Verdict from God. Everyone's greedy. The gavel comes down from God. Yes, the prophets too, God says. Yes, the priests. The religious leaders had become as corrupt as the general populace. The way of life was fraud and deception. The exact opposite of what the people were supposed to sing. While traveling up towards Jerusalem in order to worship God there, words contained in the Song of Ascents, words such as Psalm 132, verse 9, a prayer in which they were to sing to the Lord to be present in worship, and to God to let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy. Psalm 132:9. They weren't singing such things. They were not praying such things on their way to worship God in ancient Jerusalem in Jeremiah's day. If the religious leaders were righteous, they would be mourning for the dire spiritual condition of the people. Consider the words of God to those clergy in Joel 2, verse 17. Between the vestibule and the altar, let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep and say, spare your people, O Lord. And what might be the answer from the Lord if there were priests crying out to God in such a way? Joel 2:20, just three verses later, God would say, I will remove the northerner from you. In other words, God would call off the dogs. He would call off the evil army. And he would pour out blessings of mercy and grace. He would stop the attack. But there's not a single clergy who would stand and mourn between the vestibule and the altar and cry out for God to spare his people. Verse 14 was the condition of the pastures in the day of Jeremiah. Spiritual quackery. The pastor said to the people, don't you worry, all is well. God just wants you happy. He wants everybody happy. You're happy? Then God is happy. And God's just there to forgive everything and pour out blessings on you. It's good. It's all good. It's really, really good. Enjoy. And that's what the ministers would say in Jeremiah's day. Be happy. Be happy. Don't worry. Be happy is their gospel message. And they say, God wants you to pursue every whim and every wish. They say, peace, peace. There's peace between you and God. And God says, there is no peace. Where are they getting that message from? There's no peace between me and my people. The people have a spiritual terminal disease, and false pastors say spiritually, they just need a Band-Aid. It'll be all right. And verse 15 shows the people who had gone so far that they would commit atrocities and abominations and not even be ashamed. What would it take for people to be ashamed? What would it take for them to blush? They no longer had the ability to blush in that city. They were marked as the recipients of God's coming wrath rather than those who will be rescued. Doesn't this sound a little bit like God's assessment of Sodom and Gomorrah? That God himself has made an assessment of his people in his city, that it's so filled with wickedness, there's no rescuing it. That's the condition. Never scorn the word of the Lord, verses 1 to 15. We're moving on to verses 16 to 26, that we are supposed to develop a taste for God's good old paths. The people had been urged to follow the ancient paths of God. Verse 16, the Lord himself, through the mouth of Jeremiah, urges the people to walk in a good way. Why? Because they will find what only can be found with the Lord God. Rest for your souls. That's what Jesus said. He picked up these words in Matthew 11:29. That's why they're so familiar with to us. When Jesus says, come to me, he ends that phrase by saying, you'll find rest for your souls. Do you realize that people who are bound up in paganism are in deep and unshakable sorrow? They're filled with anxiety. There's no rest. They have no peace. They tell themselves they do. They have no rest, though they tell you that they do. They don't have it. They don't have rest like Christ's people have. They don't have rest like we have. It sounds like a good deal, right? Walk in this way, you'll find rest for your souls. Who could deny the beautiful deal, the wonderful offer from God? It's the gospel offer through Jeremiah to the ancient city of Jerusalem. Come to Christ. Come to me, says God. Walk with me. It's a good deal. Will anyone take it? End of verse 16, we will not. We will not walk as Christ says for us to walk. We will not call homosexuality an abomination. We will not teach our families to avoid it. We will not insist on chaste and pure habits across our cities and across our culture. We will not change our ways of greed and lust and power and rebellion. We prefer the pleasures of sin for a season. Due warnings had been given, have they not? Maybe you're getting a little weary. We're only in chapter 6. Do you think that enough warnings have been offered? Due warnings have been offered from God, right? God will allow it to continue only so long. And how long will God hold off? How long will God be merciful? How long will God repeat through wearing out the poor Jeremiah to bring the message to the culture? Repeat in verse 1, when the trumpet sounds, flee for safety from Jerusalem. But despite all these warnings, the wearying of Jeremiah, the faithful weeping prophet, and the pleadings of the Lord God himself, the people refuse to flee the wrath to come. The people refuse to walk in the good way of the Lord God. And notice it's not the people of the world. It's the people of Jerusalem we're talking about. They're refusing to walk with God. In our day, it's the same problem. It's not the people of the world that you would expect to not walk with God. It's the people of the church who refuse to walk in the way of the Lord God. And God is addressing himself to his people, Zion, like he's addressing himself to his people in his church. How many churches do we have that call themselves church and do not preach about the Lord Jesus Christ or his ethic? God is not even done pleading. Verse 17, God sent watchmen to say, pay attention to the sound of the trumpets. Pay attention. The sound of the trumpet means God is coming in judgment. But the people said, we will not pay attention. How crass, how flippant, how dismissive. What will be God's response to such blatant disregard of his word, his warnings? We get the straight answer from God who speaks in verse 18. I'll read it directly to you from God's own word. Therefore, hear, O nations, and know, O congregation, what will happen to them. Hear, O earth, behold, I'm bringing disaster upon this people because they have not paid attention to my words. As for my law, they have rejected it. God's chosen people will be humiliated, and the Gentile nations will see it. Verses 20 and 21, God changes tactics. Instead of appealing to past experiences anymore, God now shows that ritual performances of worship that are fancy and expensive are not impressing God when they won't adopt the proper moral attitude. Frankincense? It's as if, like in the language of our day, God would say, seriously? You're going to live like that, and then you expect me to just look away when you bring me frankincense? It's all good now? Frankincense? Can you sense the wrath? Sweet cane? Some burnt offerings? Some sacrifices? And God will allow people to perish in order to cause them to stumble and perhaps turn back to God? Losses of fathers and sons were listed here. Losses of neighbors and friends are coming next. God will touch the lives of the loved ones, much like God famously did for Job. And when they suffer, they'll say that God is being cruel, that God is being unkind. But they're mistaken. They're gravely mistaken. God has been ever so kind, ever so patient, ever so long-suffering. God has been asking the people to turn to him, and the people have steadfastly and flippantly refused again and again and again. We've seen this movie before. How can you say that God is being unkind? The cruelty that is coming was of their own making because they're dealing with a holy God. The invaders from the north are still coming. Verse 22. In verse 23, the invading army itself is cruel and they, quote, have no mercy, end quote. They're fearful. Even the sound of them is like the roaring sea. Imagine the terror that would bring upon you. And as they arrive, the horses against God's daughter of Zion, God's precious capital city, it sounds so loud. It sounds like the ocean, and it's just the horse's hooves. In verse 24, the report of the devastation will be painful to hear. We can all imagine a fully equipped soldier, unequally matched with a defenseless woman who's been demoralized by the shock of the fall of her city. In the preaching of Jesus, he repeated a phrase common then, flee to the mountains. In verse 25, there's nowhere to run. Not to the countryside, not to the open road, not even to the mountains. Instead, as Jeremiah says here, and he will say multiple times again throughout his book, there's, quote, terror on every side. What does God say now? God says, mourn. Verse 26, O daughter of my people, put on sackcloth, roll in ashes. Make mourning. Make a most bitter lamentation, which brings us to our third point. The final verses from chapter 6 receive God's refining, verses 27 and following. Now, remember Jeremiah's assignment from chapter 5? Go try to find one good person. Search the whole city up and down, all categories of people, find one good person. Now, here at the end of chapter 6, Jeremiah still seems to be searching. Now, we have the language of that search that's borrowed. Different language now, same kind of search, right? Borrowed from the process of precious metals that we call silver. How do you purify silver? In our day, it's quite different. So just get into the mindset of the ancient world here. Verse 27, God says to Jeremiah, I have made you a tester of metals among my people, that you may know and test their ways. Testing the people like testing silver to see its quality level. And being God's people, our silver, precious and valuable, right? They're the people of God, a covenant with God, precious like silver, of course, yes. But the people have impurities. Well, how many impurities? How bad is it? Can we purify them? What's the purity level? Compare the people to silver and let's test them, Jeremiah. Verse 27 says he's a tester now. How bad is the quality of the silver? Verse 28, God lists the impurities of the silver people. All stubbornly rebellious, going about with slanders. So does that sound like silver people? They've been mixed with bronze and iron. There's problems. The silver has been corrupted, showing people have been corrupted. What can be done for the silver that's been corrupted? You could heat it up with a device, and a device blows hot air from a blast furnace, and it's called a bellows. You could take the impurities out, couldn't you? Well, we'll have to heat it up hot, like very hot, to burn off the irregularities. Well, let's give it a try. What do you say? Verse 29, the bellows blow fiercely, the lead is consumed by the fire. In vain, the refining goes on. They took out the lead, but not the bronze and the iron, you see. The wicked are not removed. My brothers and sisters, we have a situation. You sense the tension for chapters now. This is moving towards what could possibly be the outcome of a wrathful God and his wicked people. What do we do? Or more appropriately, the question is, when you can't separate evil behavior from God's people, or I could say church members, what do we do? The real question is, what does God do? What does God say from his own word that he will do when this situation? What would a holy, holy, holy God, or I could say another way, merciful, merciful, merciful God do? And verse 30 just blows us over. Verse 30 is like one of those giant stamps, and you're going to stamp an object. And the stamp reads, rejected silver, they are called, for the Lord has rejected them. And it's like a cold wave flows over you when you read these words. How could God, reject his own people. And that, my friend, is the end of the law. It's the right thing to say. For a holy God, he can't countenance our sin. And that's the study. That's our chapter. And thankfully, I'm a gospel minister. I'm a New Testament good news minister. And so I've brought the text before you, but there's more that God said than just Jeremiah 6. There's more than God said than just the Old Testament. And I've concluded my study, but now I have three things to say to you from the good news of the gospel. Number one, be warned through the word of God never to scorn it. Similar to my first point, apply it to us. This chapter is a solemn warning for everyone who stands at a fork in the road and wonders which way to choose, God's way or another way. The only safe thing to do is walk in the way of Christ. Let that be clear to us. Consider the people of ancient Jerusalem as a warning to us. Even after they passed through the crucible of divine testing and felt the heat of divine judgment, in the prophetic message from Jeremiah, the people proved to be nothing but dross, a slag of metallic waste. These people were not precious silver, but some impurities. They were base metal from which nothing of worth could be extracted. Be warned through the word of God never to scorn it. Number two, develop a taste for the good old paths of God. Develop a taste for the good old path of God. This is the exhortation from verse 16. Just as Jeremiah pointed people to the ancient path and pleaded with them to walk in the good way, Jesus came and pointed to himself and he says, I am the way. Jesus is the path. Jesus is the ancient path that Jeremiah is talking about. Find Jesus and walk in Jesus and with him. Put your trust in him. No one comes to the Father except the path, the way, the Jesus. Trust in Jesus who saved you by his grace. There's nothing you could do to meet the demands of the law of God. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear. Do not harden your heart. Christ came to take our impurities upon himself and to receive the full outpouring of the judgment of God that we deserve. In Acts 4:11, we read, Jesus is the stone that was rejected and has become the capstone. Christ died to purify us from all of our sins. Matthew 27:46, on the cross he cried out, what? Why have you forsaken me? He's the pure silver. He's forsaken because of our impurities in him. The reason God the Father has forsaken his only begotten Son, pure silver, was to fulfill the covenant to us and to pour out his righteous wrath on our sins so our impurities would be cleared away and he would be just. He would be the faithful covenant-keeping God. Christ was rejected by God the Father that we will never be rejected. 1 Peter 2:6, quoting Isaiah 28, for it stands in Scripture, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. And Christ rose again, and he ascended to heaven, was exalted at the right hand of God the Father, and from there he will come a second time and take us, his undeserving people, to himself. By God's grace, the true people of God will never become worthless silver. And I have a third point. Receive God's refining. That's my third point in the outline. Receive God's refining. Participate with God in your purifying. James 4:8, we're admonished to draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. James 4:8. You see, too many Christians assume that they can have Christ and have the world at the same time. Got two hands, I can hold Christ with one hand, hold the world with one hand. I can play around with the things of the world and not get burned. You want to go the direction of the ancient path and at the very same time go the direction of the modern superhighway. You want to mix the bronze of the devil and the iron of the world with the pure silver of Christ. Too many Christians want to mix a little greed and a little immorality in with their faith. Too many Christians wants to combine a little pride and a little gluttony with their hope. And too many believers think they can get away with idleness and with worry along with their love for Christ. And God's people are supposed to be righteous through and through, like pure silver. God calls upon us in the power of Christ to sanctify and purify ourselves, even as he's purifying us, to participate in the process of our growth. Come to God confessing your sins. The Apostle John explains to us in 1 John 1:5-9. This is the message we've heard from Christ and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What have we seen? The application is be warned through the word of God, never to scorn it. Number 2, develop a taste for God's old paths. And number 3, receive God's refining.